Well, glad you're here this morning. It's good to be back with you one last time. We thought we just, you know, this whole dating marriage thing, it's sometimes kind of challenging. We thought we'd just make it real easy. So if you'll reach under your seat, you'll feel an envelope, and it has the name and the picture of the person we're going to pair you up with at the end of the service today, and just kind of cut to the chase and get it over with. Unfortunately, it's not quite that easy. One of the challenges of life is, especially as a believer, and we're always assuming that's just sort of a reality here for you in this room, that you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His purposes. And so this whole area of dating, engagement, and marriage, the premise is that it is outside of your control and outside of your hands. Ultimately, this is a matter of lordship, that you want to know God's will for your future. And so with that in mind, that even though it can be kind of scary and risky, and some of you have been hurt in dating relationships, and some of you have been afraid to even try, and there's a lot of fear and that sometimes comes with this, and mistakes you've made in the past. But ultimately, if you just take a step back and believe what the Bible says about God's sovereignty and His leadership in your life, it can become a real exciting adventure of faith to follow His will. So obviously we've had 3 30-minute shots at you, and that's really not enough time to do justice to this topic. So hopefully you can pick and choose a few things. But we wanted to go back, and Patty, before we moved into some of the issues of, we've been doing a lot of talk about before dating, which is becoming the right person, not finding the right person. And but there's a little bit you wanted to add before we move into the actual dating aspects. So let's see if we can get this here. So go ahead and comment. We were talking about some predetermined standards.
Just a last thing I wanted to talk about that I think is really important is the issues of boundaries. There is an excellent book called Boundaries that is by Cloud and Townsend. And I would really encourage each of you to read that book, talking about establishing your own boundaries and respecting other people's boundaries in the areas of physical, emotional, and spiritual. And one thing that is a temptation is to control others. Another thing that is a temptation is to draw back and let others control you. And it's really important to learn when you're doing that. If you don't set boundaries, you tend to feel guilty about saying no. And this is real tied up, I think, with the issue of servanthood. The Bible does tell us that we're to serve others, to be a servant, and to give of ourselves. But we really have to look at our motives. Why are we saying yes? Why are we serving that person? Is it because they really need it and we're able to meet that need? Or is it because we're afraid to say no, or we feel guilty to ever say no? And sometimes people can serve to the point of robbing their own families. There are people that, because they need it for their own self-esteem, will serve other people so much that they're not even able to adequately meet the needs of their own family. So just wanted to real quickly hit on those.
You know, another aspect about boundaries, last night we had the privilege of meeting with some of you in a smaller setting, and I made some comments. Obviously, whenever you talk about dating, the issue of physical involvement is always an important part of that conversation, because it's the area where a lot of people get tripped up and get into trouble. And there's no way to do justice to that topic today, but let me just encourage you that in terms of boundaries, that's an area where I really feel like you need to predetermine your boundaries in terms of physical involvement. And you know, just a good rule of thumb is you know not to engage in any activity that creates a desire that you cannot righteously fulfill. And most people really blow it in this area. And so I'd really encourage you to be strong and to predetermine your standards. And there are lots of reasons, you know, ultimately just to honor God and to please Him. He's your main audience, remember. But another real practical reason is that, I tend to speak to the guys some because I understand guys obviously more, but that is, if you cross reasonable boundaries in physical involvement, what you do is you plant seeds of doubt and distrust. You may not know it at the time. You may be so overwhelmed with just the emotions of it and the pleasure and all that, you don't see it, but that's what you're doing. You're planting seeds of doubt and mistrust, because here's the reality. If you will violate God's standards prior to marriage, right, what would prevent you from violating those standards after marriage with some other person outside of the marriage. Does that make sense? And I think I'm grateful that Patty and I were able to kind of, through the help of a lot of other people, you know, predetermine our standards and hold to them. And I think one of the benefits of that is that she trusts me, because I proved myself faithful to her in the dating phase, and so I think she has confidence in me at this point. You want to add any comments to the physical standards?
No, I think that you've covered it well.
Okay, good. Okay, let's move on and talk a little bit about some aspects of dating. This will be just sort of brief, but the idea of, you know, how do you go, and I'm really going to go through these first couple of slides just quickly. There is a sort of a historical, philosophical perspective here about dating. You know, the reality that dating as we grew up and as you've grown up with is kind of a modern Western phenomenon. It's not always been this way. Throughout most of history, marriages were arranged, or the families had a lot more involvement in that process, and we're not going to get into all that, because the reality is we're in this culture, and so I'm not trying to get us to become some culture we're not, but just I think it's sometimes helpful to remember that it's not always been this way, and that our cultural realities may not be the right ones or the best ones. And then that kind of filters into this. There's philosophies about dating, and I'm not going to land firmly on any one philosophy. Hang with me here. You know, there's some that say, you know, just date around, have fun, play the field, get to know a lot of people, and enjoy life and enjoy friendship, and you'll learn a lot about relationships. And although that philosophy makes me a little bit nervous, because I think it can be a little loose and can get you into trouble, but as long as in each case you're being biblical and following God's standards, some people would say, hey, you know, just date around and enjoy life and friendships with people of the opposite sex. The other philosophy is you date exclusively. You date one person until you determine God's will for that relationship, but you don't just kind of date around. And then the other view is sort of the courtship idea, that you involve the families and the parents, and you have more input and more perspective from the parents involved, and it's more of a courtship kind of thing. And I'm not going to land on any one of those. I know there was a book a few years ago called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and I think there was some wisdom to that book. I think overall I personally disagreed with some of his premises, but the main idea is that you need to think about these things as you so that when you do begin to get into the dating relationship, you've thought it through as to what your approach is to this thing. Now, bear with me here. These allergies hopefully will go away. Just some guidelines that make sense, and this is a little bit redundant with some things we said probably previously, but I think guideline number one is, before you get into an involved dating relationship, you predetermine that your focus is going to stay on eternal things. In other words, that you know your walk with God is the most important thing, and that you're going to stay engaged in ministry and service to others, just staying focused on eternal kingdom things. I think it's very unhealthy when a couple begins to date and then they become the exclusive reality of each other's lives. They do hardly anything else. They cut off all their other friendships, and they do, you know, what they have to get by in life in terms of passing their classes or keeping their job, but their whole world just sort of collapses in around themselves. I think that's very unhealthy. And I think it's very important for you to understand that God has you here for a reason. Dating and eventually marriage will be a part of that, but you don't collapse it all into a sort of a self-centered, narcissistic worldview. And so keep your balance in those regards. Another thing is to build the friendship. And Patty, why don't you comment a little bit on the friendship aspect?
When I think it's really important to get to know each other as friends first. I think when you're friends with a person, you get to know each other in a more honest way. You're who you are. And often, if you say a girl is interested in a guy, she'll try to be the kind of person she thinks he wants her to be. So he's really not getting to know her qualities, her interests, that kind of thing. He's getting to know who she thinks he wants her to be. Well, later, he's going to be disappointed. Say I had convinced Brad I loved sports. Well, I have zero interest in sports. I don't like to watch any kind of sport. And he would have married me thinking, great, we're going to watch football and basketball and baseball and soccer and hockey. And then he would have been
not really, hockey.
Okay, not hockey. Those people don't have teeth. But I just think it's really important to be who you are so the other person gets to know the real you and discover your true interests and personality.
The we're going to talk for a moment about, in fact, if you look up here on initiate substantive conversations. You know, it's very easy in a dating relationship to stay kind of surfacey. But the reality is, this is a big deal. You know, you're entering into a relationship with somebody for the rest of your life. And so I think it's important to have substantive conversations, and you want to make
just
a...
share your hopes, your dreams, your goals, and find out if those are things that you can support and encourage in that person.
The other thing, too, that I would encourage you to kind of just be aware of, in fact, this is a good thing for you to keep in mind just in life in general, not just in the context of dating, but just in normal everyday relationships. If somebody could record your conversations for you over the course of, let's say, just a week, and you could play them back, how much of the time is the conversation about you, your ideas, your experiences, your thoughts? And how many times, if we could videotape this, would when the other person tries to engage you in conversation, your eyes sort of glaze over, you lose contact. You all know what I'm talking about. You've had relationships with people like that where it just seems like the other party is really only interested in what they think or what their experiences are. And I would encourage, you know, all of us to learn to have a genuine interest in the other person. Maintain eye contact. Listen. Listening is one of the, and guys, you know, typically we're not very good at this. We'll promise you, in marriage, it's very important to learn listening skills. And I've gotten in trouble. I'm still getting in trouble in this because, you know, we've been married almost 27 years, and I made the mistake not too long ago. She'd made a comment to me. She was walking through the room, and I didn't tune in, and I said, you know, if I'm not looking at you, I'm not listening. Well, that didn't go over very well. And so, you know, we guys, we're bad at this. You know, we really are. Most guys are bad about listening. But to learn to engage in meaningful conversations, and I've already dissed myself. You want to add any more to that?
I think you did a pretty good job.
Okay. well, I'll make another comment here in a little bit about the whole area of communication. Let's move on to the issue of pace,
okay.
And then, Patty, we'll come back to compatibility just for a moment. Let me get through this slide, and then there's another slide that kind of elaborates here. Initiate a variety of activities. Do you want to? Mm-hmm. I did not do that in our dating. It's been well established,
no,
but you want to comment on that?
I think it would be really nice and fun if you think of a variety of activities to do. And I know most college students don't have a lot of money to spend going out to dinner and a movie, that kind of thing. And really, movies don't offer a lot of opportunity for connecting and exchange of ideas and personalities. But think of things like maybe riding bicycles, going hiking, have a picnic, play games. I see somebody's laughing hysterically.
Have we just lost you on the activities thing? I don't know. What do you do? Hang glide, jump out of airplanes? I mean, I don't know.
But do things that are fun and really do help you to get to know each other.
Dr. Guthrie studied Greek with his wife, isn't that? Wasn't that a... Yeah.
Parsing verbs is always a good opportunity. And another thing is to do activities with just the two of you and also do activities in groups and watch how they relate to other people. Maybe they treat you well, but they don't respect other people. Watch them with their family. It's great if you can do activities with each other's families and see how they relate, if there's a level of trust, respect, love, or if there's a lot of tension. And so you can discover a lot about a person through that.
The issue of pace, we've kind of touched on this, excuse me, a little bit, but let me just talk briefly about the issue of pace. You know, here's the reality. God has designed the majority of people. You know, we had a discussion last night about celibacy, and I think that's kind of a rare thing. And so for the majority of us, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and Genesis 1, 2, and 3, when the creation story, and God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. And so I think for most of us, God's designed this life and this experience to go through husband and wife for the majority of people. And the reality is we're designed for intimacy. And I'm talking about holistic intimacy. That's just the way it is. That the moment you begin to meet one another until ultimately you get married, the path is toward a very intimate relationship. The problem is we mess that up. Because we go too far too fast, or in some rare cases, because of fear or whatever, we hold back way too long in terms of getting to know one another, or we have what's called selective intimacy. And this is why I was talking about physical standards a while ago. We'll go toward intimacy very quickly in one area, but not all areas. And so you end up with this very unhealthy, imbalanced, dysfunctional kind of intimacy because it's not holistic. And I think there's a diagram here about the various areas of your life that you move forward together in all of these areas in a careful, prayerful manner, and so that the physical's not way ahead of everything else. And in fact, a lot of people get married and they find out they don't even really know one another because their relationship was so dominated with passion, just one aspect of intimacy, that they really didn't know all the other facets of that person's existence. And so pace is very important. And, and some people say, well, how long can you get, you know, how long should you date? I don't know the answer to that. But just be wise about the pace of a relationship. The issue of compatibility, well, actually one more comment on the pace here. And again, I don't want to sound chauvinistic in this sense, but I do believe God puts some responsibility upon the male in a marriage. And one of the things that I'll say, although I believe this is true for both ladies and men, but show some leadership here. And maybe the background we had, Patty, we came kind of out of the Navigator movement, and it was pretty bad back then. They're called Navigator, Never Dater. The girls, you know, they were ticked because a lot of the guys just wouldn't initiate relationships. But one of the things that we picked up on was the idea of defining a relationship. And what that means is every now and then a relationship comes to a point where it needs clarity. Where are we? Not every day. If you do that, you'll smother the other person and scare them off. But every now and then, either person is going to need to know where have we advanced to? And I think that's where we have to be very honest. Now, go ahead and tell. I know I was very unromantic compared to Dr. Guthrie. We won't tell all those stories, but I remember our first defining moment. Do you remember that?
Yes. I was getting ready to leave to go to physical therapy school, and so Brad and I had this walk and talk
about our
relationship at the end of our junior year, and he said, "I'm fond of you." It did not excite me. I think you're fond of your dog. You're not fond of your girlfriends.
It was an attempt. I bundled it, or botched it rather, but it was an attempt for me to clarify. And that's what I was trying to say at that point in our relationship, is that it wasn't much more than a friendship, but it was more than a friendship. Now, I didn't do that very well. But it did keep you from thinking that we were farther in the relationship than we really were.
You were good at that all the way through. Never got my hopes up.
Okay. So I may have been a little extreme, okay. But guys, it's a lack of integrity, or girls, either way, it's a lack of integrity to allow the other person to believe that the relationship is somewhere that it's not. And you owe it to them to be honest about that. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the compatibility issue. This is a tricky one. So you, Patty, why don't you give your thoughts on this?
You can really get emotionally involved with a person and really feel in love with them, but not truly be compatible with them. You really need to look at, am I becoming a better person in this relationship? Is this person bringing out the best in me, the kind of person God wants me to be and that I want to be? 1 Kings 11:2 addresses the issue of how strongly we're influenced by those we associate with. What's a classic example? Solomon. He married all these kinds of women that God said not to marry because they would lead his heart astray, and that's exactly what happened. And the same thing happens to us. We need to look at, is this relationship getting easier? Is it becoming more fulfilling, more comfortable? Each person should act and treat each other in a way that shows they respect and value that other person, not anything that makes you fearful and uncomfortable. The overall tone really should be of enjoyment and happiness when you're with the other person. There's one of the books that I read in preparing for this is called Love Decisions by Don Harvey. And he continually talks in this book about what is will be. The kind of person you are now, you will be when you're married. The kind of person your boyfriend or girlfriend is, they will be when they're married. You don't really essentially change as people. Another thing, we need to make sure that we're agreement in spiritual issues. And there's so many things that go into who we are spiritually, our way of interpreting the Bible and family roles and how we worship and how much of our life is oriented around spiritual issues. So it's super important to make sure that you're really in agreement on those spiritual issues. You need to look at, is there a lot of conflict? Even though you love each other, are you constantly fighting and bickering and having disagreements over things? You certainly will not get better in marriage. It'll only get worse, and you'll grow to resent one another, and it's certainly not a good environment for children. Many of you have grown up in that kind of setting. Some people live in denial that there even is a problem. They just think, we love each other, and so it won't matter. It'll go away. Somehow, magically, they think once they get married, the problems will go away, they'll be solved, they'll all be better. And some people think, I can change him. You know, a few years with me, and he'll be exactly what I want him to be. And that never works. That also breeds resentment, hostility, and really often divorce. So, excuse me. It's really important to get input, again, from family and friends. I know I emphasize that a lot, but other people can see you and your relationship and your interaction so much more objectively than you can when you're in the relationship. So check with your family and friends that you trust. How do you see us as a couple? Do you see us in destructive patterns or in constructive?
One of the things I'll just add, there's a lot of subpoints we're not going to get into, but just to, Patty, I agree with your comments about, you know, there are some non-negotiables, that there has to be compatibility on core values, basic convictions about scripture and all of that. But does that mean that the differences go away?
No.
We different?
We are very different.
Yeah,
Blake, are we different?
We're not talking.
And we never will be more alike. We just always will be different.
Yeah, we're not talking about, when we talk about compatibility, we're not talking about that the differences go away. There's the female-male issues, there's the personality type issues, there's family of origin issues. I mean, it's pretty tricky for two people with all of those differences, to begin to live together. It's fun. It makes for a lot of variety and creativity, but if you're not careful, those differences can become a constant source of annoyance. So,
but you should complement one another, be able to work together.
Right. So compatibility is a concern. The issue of marriageability, Patty, we kind of put this slide back in because you wanted to make another comment about the sort of, are you ready for marriage?
Right.
Or, okay, why don't you add to that?
Some marriageability issues. One is, how do you make decisions? Are your decisions completely controlled by what your friends and your parents think you should do? Or, on the other hand, do you make decisions out of rebellion? Well, my parents want me to go here, so there's not a chance I'm doing that. I'm doing the complete opposite. Or do you consider the input that your parents and others have, really look at that, pray through it, and make the best decision, the most reasonable decision that you can? If you are making decisions that others want you to do or doing the opposite, you're being controlled by those people either way. And it's been said that the people we hate control us. Whoever we're reacting against, rebelling against, we're controlled by them in that we do the opposite of what they want us to do. Another area is financially. Are you earning your own money? Are you paying your own way? Are your parents completely paying for everything? Or are you kind of paying for as much as you can, holding down a job, doing what you can, and then your parents helping too? Before you're ready to get married, you really have to be able to be financially independent. There's so many things like car insurance, health insurance, a lot of financial issues that people are hit with. And we saw a lot of seminary couples that got married, came to seminary, had never thought about finances, and were used to just buying what they wanted, and went deeply in debt right away, first year of marriage, which brings terrible stress. Are you dependent on a relationship? Are you content in your relationship with God and your friends, your family? Or do you feel that you constantly have to be in a romantic relationship. This is a sign that you're an overly dependent person and not comfortable in who you are and waiting for God to bring the right kind of person into your life.
Now, just briefly, we just due to time, honey, we're not going to get into this very far, but you were reading this book by Harvey, which you recommend strongly, called Love Decisions, and there was a quiz in there for people who were in relationships already. They're dating or they're engaged, but maybe they're not sure. And those handouts aren't there, so let's look up here. But we just took a brief excerpt. You have them? Okay. Just give them a taste of, because those are the original printouts, so you might want to turn around and look here. Just give them a taste of that.
The first one, this has like 15 or 20 questions that you can look at if you're really trying to see if you have a healthy relationship that would be ready for marriage. First one is, when it comes to how we relate in this relationship, is everything a struggle? Do we still have the same old arguments and issues? Are we arguing less and less and being in agreement about more things and getting along better so that we're comfortable together? The second question, there are a lot of questions in this, but these are two good ones. When I get honest and assess whether my boyfriend or girlfriend is really what I want and deserve, do you believe that there's some things you really need that this person just simply cannot give you? Do you think the person has a lot of what you want, but there's still something lacking? Or when you look at the things that matter to you, do you go, this person really is what I want and need. He's the real deal for me.
Now you might be sitting there thinking, oh man, this is overdose, you know, over scrutinizing, over analyzing. You know, can't you just kind of enjoy the relationship and get to know one another and kind of just trust God for these things to work out? Well, yeah, in a sense, you want to do that. You know, we're not talking about over scrutinizing the relationship to death. But folks, let me remind you of the statistics. About half of marriages end in divorce. So clearly something has not been working well. And it's immensely painful when things don't go well. And so obviously we're bringing to you a perspective that says, be careful, be thoughtful, be deliberate. Most importantly, become the right person. Not so much find the right person. We'll repeat that again. But it does. I think it is helpful, and I think this relationship quiz, again, this is a book called Love Decisions by Donald Harvey, and we'd encourage you to look into that. Now, we have just a few more minutes together, Patty. Let's talk just briefly about just marriage itself. There's really not time. And maybe I should have started with this section 2 days ago. These two slides represent some of the biblical material that we're not going to have time to get into. Just in terms of what does the Bible say about marriage? The Bible doesn't say a lot about dating, okay? Like I said, it's kind of a Western, modern phenomenon. But the Bible does say things about marriage. And we're not going to have time to look at the verses and all, but, these you're going to find very specific passages in the Bible about God's design of marriage. It's His institution. It's His idea. It is a beautiful, wonderful, tremendously God-glorifying reality. It's His design. It was not good for man to be alone. Then you see, both in Genesis 2:24 and in Matthew 19, you find references where the idea is we are to become one, the man and woman. You leave your families of origin, not that you cut them off completely, but you leave your families of origin and you become one. The Bible has a lot to say about this oneness. And Scott Stanley is another tremendous author and researcher on the area of marriage. He's out at the University of Colorado in Boulder. And he has a whole chapter on biblical oneness. What does that mean? And it's part of the beauty and in fact, Scripture even says that the marriage relationship is a symbol of Christ and the church, this idea of oneness. So, and then love. Of course, the Bible says a lot about the importance of loving one another, cherishing one another. And there's a lot of responsibility on the husband for that. Purity, Hebrews 13:4 says, let not the marriage bed become undefiled. God's standard, once you marry, is that relationship is protected from all outside influence. All sexual infidelity, you're to flee it. We could talk about the whole challenge of pornography and the number of, let me just say to some of you going into the ministry, that over 60% of people in the ministry whose marriages have failed due to adultery, the adulterous relationship started in a counseling session with a woman and the pastor. You have to be careful about your boundaries once again. And so Purity is a very important aspect of the marriage relationship. You could go on and you could look at the whole idea of procreation. God's design for a man and woman is to, for the, now I'm not going to say for everybody, but the general normative pattern of, throughout human history and throughout scripture is that you have children together. And that's a, not everybody can do that. A lot of people struggle with infertility. But I personally believe that it's one of the beautiful aspects of a man and a wife coming together to have children and to procreate, and it's, and we'll get to the discipleship thing here in a minute. Permanence, there's a lot in the Bible about the importance of once you're married, you're to stay married. And there's a lot of debate about, is there ever justifiable divorce? And people have difference of opinions on that. But an important passage is this one in Matthew 19, and you can see that the intent and the spirit of God's standard for marriage is permanence. You're to get married and stay married. Patty, I've noticed lately some of the things that you've said to me in terms of our encouraging one another, the phrase about till, I don't know if I'm helping here, but till the rest of your life or whatever. What is the phrase you've been saying lately?
I love you for the rest of my life.
Oh, that's not quite it, but it's close enough. But she conveys to me routinely that her love for me is not conditional, it's permanent. She tells me that on a routine basis. And that's a neat thing.
It has to be spontaneous.
Okay, sorry. Yeah. Okay. Discipleship. Deuteronomy 6 talks about the home. It's a great context for raising godly children. We were out at the Guthrie's last night to have dinner, and every time we've been out there over the last few years, it's interesting to see a husband and wife who take so seriously the responsibility of raising children in the admonition of the Lord. What a great context for discipleship. There's really no better context for discipleship than the home. And that's another aspect about this thing of a biblical view of marriage. Just in closing, the Bible talks about the gender roles, and I'm not going to have time to get into that, but the role of the husband, the role of the wife, and how they complement one another, and your faculty have written some books and articles on that, so you have access to some good things. Attitudes, the Bible specifically says to the wife, respect your husband, and it specifically says to the husband in 1 Peter 3 to live with your wife in an understanding manner. And so the Bible has some rather specific things to say about the attitudes of a marriage. Now, this next thing will illustrate. Well,
we just got this catalog for homewarehouse.com's grand opening sale. It has a huge selection, really low prices, and we can buy it all online, which is nice because sometimes just getting started on home improvement projects is the hardest part of all, and this catalog really seems to help. Wake your butt up!
That's not, I don't know why we did the video, other than my wife thinks it's hilarious, I do too. That's not a good picture of the gender roles. You know, the guy, the woman's having to smack the guy in the head to get him to get up and do something productive. Let me just conclude with this general idea that it's a great gift of God to be able to enter into a relationship and to begin to date and move toward engagement and move into marriage. It's not an easy journey. Anybody that tells you that it's easy has probably never done it. It's a challenge for two people to walk together in a way that honors God, but it's very rewarding. It stretches your faith, and it's a joy. And so we trust that you will trust God for that journey. Patty, you want to add any just closing remarks on?
I would say marriage and parenting both, you can't believe before you get into it how much work it is, and you can't believe how much fun and how rewarding it is. Two greatest things in the world if they're done in God's way.
Let me just have you stand and let me just pray with us, Todd. Is there any special close? Can I just close it from here? Let's just, at this moment, why don't you just focus on the Lord and commit this area. I can tell you one thing. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. If there was one area that I really believe that I totally surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, it was this area. And I have enjoyed so much the benefit of trusting God as he led Patty into my life. So it's such a critical area for you to do the same. Let me just lead us in a closing prayer. It's been good to be with you this week. I hope things go well as you finish the semester and take your finals and have a great summer. Let's pray together. Father, we know that your design is the perfect one, and that if we just follow your will and your principles, we will, first of all, bring you glory, but second of all, just enjoy the benefits that you have designed for us. Father, give us hearts of obedience that will set aside our own inclinations and tendencies, and that will trust you that your way is the best way. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.